Amen. All right. Well, last month when we were in this chapter here, I just covered the first 11 verses, and I preached about the woman taken in adultery and kind of went through some of the things that people try to teach that are false about that. And so I just want to really cover that topic extensively, and so that's why we're finishing off the rest of the chapter, which is quite extensive here tonight. So I'll try to get through this as fast as I can. It's almost 7 o'clock, and we are having pizza tonight, so just want to let you know that also. And I think some goodies got brought here that I can't eat, so I'm a little offended about that. But if Deacon's listening, that's your favorite cookies that Miss Teresa makes. So anyway, So the title of the sermon tonight is The I Am, and I'll be covering the fact that Jesus, at the very end of the chapter, you see how he says before Abraham was I Am, and then the Jews took up stones to stone him. People will say that Jesus never claimed to be God, but they took up stones to stone him for a specific reason, because, you know, they kept asking him, who are you? Like, who are you saying that you are? And then he's telling them, I'm not from this world. You're from below. I'm from above. It's like, you know, he's pretty much spoon feeding to them that he's God, but they don't want to listen. And then he finally just gives it to them at the end, and then they try to kill him for it. So, so I'm going to kind of cover the different I am statements that are made tonight, but I'm also going to preach through the chapter. So the first point tonight is where Jesus says that I am the light of the world. In verse 12, it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, this goes back to Genesis chapter number 1. And if you know the days of creation where Jesus made, or when God said, let there be light, that's the first day, isn't it? But the sun was made on day 4. So the light that we see in the world is the sun that he made on day 4. But the real true light of the world is Jesus. And so let's just go ahead and keep your finger here, and we'll go back and we're going to look at a few verses here, but we'll look at John chapter number 1 first of all, where it kind of explains this a little bit in the beginning of this book. And so this is the first time, not that this isn't the first time, the first I am, but he is, in this chapter, he is kind of, this is where he starts kind of alluding to the fact that he is the I am. He says, I am the light of the world. Look at John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's very clear that Jesus Christ is God. And John puts that forth in the very first verse in this book, and it says, the same was in the beginning with God. So it's referencing back to Genesis 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is, of course, talking about Jesus. Look at verse 7. It says, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, talking about John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John's backing this up from the very first chapter. Now turn back to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1, where we'll see that obviously Jesus is not a created being, but when God said, let there be light, Jesus is that light. So, but that doesn't mean that he didn't exist before he said, let there be light, okay? So people will say, like, well, Jesus is created, and, you know, that's what the Jehovah's Witness, false witnesses try to teach, that Jesus is a created being. He's Michael the Archangel, and he'll return to being Michael the Archangel later. That's a bunch of rubbish. So look at Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So That and Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So in verse 3, that is, you know, what you know, I guess the Greek word is logos or whatever, but you know, Jesus is the Word of God. So and so he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus Christ created the world, and God the Father, you know, obviously had him create everything. So, and it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good," and you know, if it's good, it's God, right? And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So again, it's obviously referencing Jesus Christ being that light. It tells us in John 1:1. Now Jesus Christ is saying himself in our chapter that we're in tonight, in John chapter 8, that he is that light. So you can't deny that that's true. And he is the light and the life of men. And it says all men, right? And so every man is going to get light in this world at some point. Every person in this on this whole planet will have a chance to be saved at some point. So, and then, you know, people say, well, there, what about the pygmies in Africa and the people in the dark regions of India and stuff? Everybody's heard of Jesus pretty much in this whole world. And if they haven't, creation is a witness to the fact that there is a God. You can't just look out and think that this world made itself. Only idiot scientists believe that and teach that stuff. So look back at our text in John chapter 8, verse 13. The Bible says, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet I judge, or yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also." So he's basically saying, you know, my witness is true. God bears witness of me. And of course, the Spirit bears witness. You know, there's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And he's just saying, you know, your single witness might not mean anything, but mine does mean something. And God is, you know, a Trinity. So, you know, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And so he's not just one single witness. He's God. So 1 John 2:22, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, just stick where you're at. But if you want to, you can turn over there. And so it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. But whosoever, or it says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." So they're denying the Son here. And they want to say that they have the Father, that their Father is God, but they deny that in very works and in just by their own lips. You know, they're denying the Son at every turn and saying that God is their Father, and Jesus is about to tell them that that's not the case. But you know, John also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So obviously we can go to those scriptures and get some more detail about the things that the Jews were doing to Jesus while he was alive on this earth. John 8:20 says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." So what's he telling these people? "Ye shall die, and shall die in your sins." He's saying, you're not saved, you're going to hell, right? And it says, "Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come?" So this just shows their spiritual ignorance. They don't understand the scriptures. They don't understand the words of life that are coming to their ears. And so, and this is, I kind of talked about this before, that Jesus likes to say things to them and get them wondering what he's talking about. And because he said this before, you know, where I go, you cannot come. And they're like, where's he going? You know, it's just like, why can't we go with him? You know, where's he going? And this time he said, they're like, will he kill himself? You know, but they don't understand that he's talking about going to back to heaven. So, and they're completely puzzled by this. So look at verse 23. It says, and he said unto them, you're from beneath. I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. So, I mean, that's pretty plain. Why? What would you think if somebody said that to you? I mean, you would think, well, hey, he's not from earth. So where does he have to be from? He's got to be from heaven, right? And, you know, most people in this world probably think he's an alien. But, you know, I don't believe in that stuff. So, but, I mean, he's an alien in the fact that he's not from earth, I guess. But, you know, I don't want to get too crazy with that. So, but anyway, verse 24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So he's already told him once, you know, you're going to die in your sins. Now he's telling him again, you know, he's basically saying, I'm from heaven and you're not. You're from earth. And then he says, verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? So now they're going to ask him the question straight up. Who art thou? Who are you making yourself to be? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. See, they just don't understand those spiritual words that Jesus is saying unto them. And so, you know, the scriptures where I said that if you don't have the Father, you don't have the Son. Well, they don't understand what he's even talking about the Father, because they don't even have the Father, because they don't embrace the Son, right? They don't believe on the Son. And so they don't understand. He says, verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him. So no matter how much the Pharisees try to just come at him and try to disrupt what he's doing, there are always people in every place he preaches that still believe on him, because the message is going to get through to the people that he's speaking to that are ordained unto eternal life. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus talked this way on purpose. He preached and he spoke in parables so that certain people would understand what he was saying and then certain people wouldn't. And the Pharisees obviously were so spiritually blind, they're blind leaders of the blind. And so the people that follow them are going to fall into the ditch with them. But he explains this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, where he says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because that seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. So, you know, he speaks to them in parables on purpose so that some people just won't see, and some people won't hear, and some people just won't understand. You know, because some of these guys are reprobates. And, you know, it's very clear. Jesus said, you're going to hell. He's not saying you're going to go to hell unless you change your mind and believe on me. I'm talking about the people that he's specifically talking to that are questioning him in that way. Because there's a crowd here. There's a crowd of people that are listening to him, but when they're asking these questions, then he's answering their questions and he's telling them what he thinks of them. And so he's making clear distinctions. He's not telling everybody in the room that they're going to hell. He's just talking about them specifically. So now, number two tonight, the truth will make you free. Let's look at verse number 31 back in our text. It says, And said Jesus, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him. So there were some Jews that believed on him, right? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So, and that's a very good point to make that, yeah, I mean, people that believe, they're saved, but that doesn't mean that you're one of his disciples. See, the disciples actually followed Jesus. When he said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, then they dropped what they were doing and followed him. And there's a lot of people that he got saved in his earthly ministry, and he would say, hey, follow me, and some people would and some people wouldn't. And the difference between a true disciple and one, you know, this, you know, obviously there's a lot of people that are saved that aren't disciples. You know, when you don't want to take up your cross and follow Jesus and you don't want to continue in his word, well, you're not really truly his disciple. You might be saved, but not necessarily a disciple, because it says these certain Jews believed, but he says, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So there's that if, just like in the Old Testament, if you keep my commandments,
yep,
and all that. So look at verse 32. It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that's like a very famous scripture. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And how do you know the truth? Well, you've got to continue in God's word.
Yep.
And so there's a lot of people out there that are saved, and they don't really understand a lot of the things about the Bible. They don't understand doctrine. They don't understand a lot of the great truths of the Bible because they don't continue in the word. And so people can, you know, the don't continue in the word, they're going to get wrapped up in a lot of things that aren't true. They'll start watching Nephilim videos online and think that's true, and flat earth, and yeah, a bunch of other just crazy stuff, right? But, you know, I mean, if you continue in his word, that's why it's so important for us to continue in the word. That's why it's so important that we do the New Testament challenge, or that we just read our Bible through one time every year and don't just stop and say, oh, see, I continue in his word. Well, no, it's talking about for your whole life.
Yeah.
You know, we're supposed to continue. And that's not the only thing we do to be his disciple. Obviously, we follow, not only read the Bible, but we also try to live what the Bible says to do. Look at verse 33. It says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, when it says, this part kind of confused me. It says, they answered him. And it's talking about, you know, specifically the Jews that believed on him. And then they start going back and forth with him as if they're not saved or something. But I don't know that necessarily it's talking about the Jews that believed on him. I think that just other Jews are responding to him. Because it like threw me for a loop. I was like, well, if they believed on him, why are they talking to him like this? But there was other people there besides the ones that believed on him. And it says, we be Abraham's seed. We are never in bondage to any man. So they're putting forth the fact that this is what all Jews everywhere say.
Yep.
We're children of Abraham, and so therefore we're God's chosen people, and no matter what, we're going to go to heaven, which is absolutely not true. There's always been, you know, the nation of Israel, when it was formed, you know, there's always been people that were unsaved in that nation. Mm-hmm. Even when Moses took them out of Egypt, there was a bunch of people there that were reprobates, that were not saved, and obviously, there was a lot of people that were, but you know, there's people's. He's like, you're not going into the promised land. You're, you know, because it said they didn't believe,
yeah,
right? And so a bunch of people. Now, not all those people that died. I don't believe all those people that died in the wilderness were unsaved, but you know, as a whole, that nation could not go into the promised land because of their unbelief. You know, and then, you know, it's funny. Like they won't obey God and do what's right when they're supposed to, and then they're like, well, we're just going to go anyway now. And then they go in with no protection from God, and they get smoked,
yeah,
right? So they just have always been kind of a stiff-necked people that God's always had to chastise and so on and so forth. But it's kind of like that for us today, too, if you think about it. Isn't there a lot of Christians out there that think that they're saved and they're really not?
Yep.
There's a whole bunch of Christians. There's, you know, I would say that there's billions, or at least... You know, because the Catholic Church, a lot of them would consider themselves Christian, but none of them are going to heaven.
Right.
Unless they accidentally got saved and then stumbled into the Catholic Church and don't know any better. They didn't continue in his word,
right,
or something. But someone that's like believes in the sacraments and all that kind of stuff, they're not going to heaven. because they're not trusting in Christ alone, but that's a billion people in this world. Mm-hmm. And then think about all the other quasi-Christians, you know, the Pentecostals, these bozos upstairs here that, you know, they're spitting and frothing at the mouth and whatever else that they're doing. Mm-hmm. And they think that they can lose their salvation. You know, I'm sure they'll be handling rattlesnakes at some point. I don't know. I don't know what they do or what they believe, but, you know, a lot of the things that they say will be like, well, the Holy Ghost told me this, or, you know, things like that. It's like, the Holy Ghost didn't tell you anything unless it comes from this book right here.
Yep.
You know, so when people go, well, the Holy Ghost told me, just shut up.
Amen.
That stuff just pisses me off.
Yep.
I had this barber, you know, I don't really need a barber too much anymore, but I... just shave my head or whatever. But I had this barber once, and she and I was like, this is before like I kind of became, you know, kind of got really serious about, I mean, I was a Christian obviously, but there was a lot of things I still didn't understand. But I was just like, yeah, let's support the Christian barbers or whatever. So I was going to this lady, and she was cutting my hair, and at the end of cutting my hair one time, she's like, I just want to tell you something, God told me, you know. And she starts like giving me this prophecy that God told her to tell me. And I just was like, listen, I don't want to hear this crap. And I just kind of walked out. I paid her and walked out, and I never went back again. Because, you know, that's just a lie.
Yep.
God did not tell that person anything. He didn't tell her a single thing. So then that just tells me you're a lying, deceiving, false prophet.
Yep.
To say you're speaking in the name of the Lord, how dare you do that?
Yep.
But even Baptists will do that sometimes too. Well, the Spirit was just kind of telling me. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. If you read it in the Bible and the Spirit says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you, then yeah, the Spirit did talk to you about that. Okay? But if the Spirit said, hey, I really think I need to go soul winning. Well, the Bible says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel, right? So, we're supposed to, you know, when the Bible is clearly telling us something of the Spirit and we're taking that in and we're saying, hey, the Holy Ghost told me to do that. Well, then, yeah, okay, the Holy Ghost did tell you to do that. But once you start saying that the Holy Ghost told you something and you're speaking in the name of the Lord, you're way out of bounds.
Amen.
And you're just lying. So, you know, people will say that kind of stuff just flippantly, and it drives me crazy. I can't handle it. I'll just be like, shut up. Anyway, I kind of lost my spot here. So we're talking about Abraham. So now the children of, you know, they say they're Abraham's seed, and Jesus affirms this fact that they are the seed as in the earth or the physical seed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And, you know, in the modern translations, it'll say descendants, you know, instead of saying the seed, which is wrong because the word seed, see how it says we are Abraham's seed.
Mm-hmm.
This just shows that they don't even understand the prophecy of Abraham being God, you know, the seed is actually talking about Christ, the one who's actually talking to them right now.
Yep.
And it says, we were never in bondage to any man. Well, the Romans are ruling over them right now, so I don't understand what they're talking about there. The Greeks were over them before that.
Yep.
The Medes and the Persians were over them before that. The Babylonians took them out and destroyed their temple before that. And then in Judges, they're having to have a savior rise up, like, All the different judges that rose up to help because they kept just falling into sin and worshiping Baal, but they were never into bondage in any man. I mean, that's just a dumb statement. But anyway, it says in verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And this is an interesting thing that Jesus is saying right here, that, and basically this is true. If, you know, whosoever commits sin, you are a servant to that sin.
Yeah.
And so just like the picture of Egypt, you know, Egypt is a picture of the world and us being of the world and being trapped in bondage to the sin that we're in. And so when God freed the Israelites from that bondage, that's the picture of salvation and being freed from that bondage of sin, right? And of course, they didn't get right away. You know, the guys are still wearing earrings, and, you know, the first thing chance they get when Moses takes off, they're, you know, dancing around some golden calf with half dressed and, you know, making a golden calf.
Mm-hmm.
the music they're playing sounds like the sound of war to Joshua. It's like, you know, Slayer playing or something in the camp. I don't know. But, you know what I'm saying? Because Joshua goes, it sounds like there's war going on in the camp. And then you know, he's like, it's not the noise of war do I hear, but those that sing, is what Moses said.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, I've never been to a church service that it sounds like war in the camp. So they must have been, you know, playing some screamo stuff or something. I don't know. But, you know, they're dancing. You know, Moses isn't that mad until he comes down and actually sees what they're doing. Because, like, right before that, he's like, you know, God's saying, I'll make you a great nation. I'll kill everybody here and make of thee a great nation. And Moses is like, don't do that, Lord. You promised you weren't going to do all, you know, you were going to protect, you know, you were going to bring forth, you know, this promise. And you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he comes down with the Ten Commandments. He's like, you know, he's ticked off. And it says when he saw the calf and he saw the dancing, he just like freaked out, right? So then he was mad, right? So anyway, I don't know what that had to do with what I was talking about. I was just saying that the servant of, you know, it just made me think about, because I'm preaching through Exodus right now, that Jesus is imparting a spiritual truth about the fact that those that are servants of sin have not been freed because they haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what it takes to be free. Obviously, people still sin in their bodies, but once you've been freed from that servitude of sin, then you get to abide in the house forever. See how it says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. So someone who remains a slave and is no longer or is not saved, they're not going to abide in the house forever.
Right.
They're not going to heaven. It says, but the Son abideth forever. And it says, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, you should be free indeed. And he's talking about getting saved. So so look at verse 37. It says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. So see, he affirms it right there. I know you are. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. So now he's about to really upset them. I mean, he kind of ramps up the things that are going to really upset these guys. But now he's making a clear distinction between him and his father and them and their father, which is a theme throughout the Gospels, that these unbelieving Jews and the real enemies of Christ here, the ones that actually kill him, they are reprobates. You know, and obviously there are some of the rulers and leaders that did believe in him, but they were afraid to openly say so. You know, they came to him by night, or, you know, they came and begged the body of Jesus at the end. And sometimes they would make a council and not let people be there that were kind of on his side. Or if they spoke up, like I think a couple chapters ago or whatever, one of them spoke up and they were just like, they just cut him to the quick, and he kind of had to shut up after that. So, but so the third point I wanted to mention here is that Jesus, he kind of teaches the reprobate doctrine in this passage here. So, which is, of course, you know, something that most of Christianity denies, that reprobate doctrine is true. But Jesus teaches it here because he's making a clear distinction between God and his people and the devil and his people. So look at verse 39. It says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, or said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they're claiming that God is their father, aren't they? And he's saying, if you were Abraham's children, then they're just going to claim that God's their father. And then in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. I mean, just flat out telling him, I came from God. Yeah. God sent me here, if God were your father. But so if he's saying, if God were your father, what's he saying? He's not your father. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. So they can't understand what he's saying. Remember, I went back to the part where he speaks in parables. They can't understand his speech. They don't even really understand the concepts that he's preaching to them.
Right.
And they can't hear his word. They can't understand the word of God because that's who he is. Just flat out tell them the truth, and they just, everything he says, they deny. Everything that, you know, and then they turn the people against him. And it's just like, this is kind of how children of the devil are. They can't understand God's word. You know, I mean, they can read it hundreds of times and they won't understand it. That's why you have all this bogus commentary floating around out there from hundreds of years ago.
Yeah.
And it's like, they don't even know what they're talking about. They're just clueless. And that's why it's just important to just let the Holy Spirit guide you, because we have the Spirit of truth. We have the Comforter. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you are saved forevermore. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. And he says that he will help us, he will guide us into all truth.
Amen.
So he will guide us into all truth. And so we are able to understand God's word. And then if they're not saved, or they're some kind of, you know, devil, they're not going to understand it. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. So now he just straight up says, your father's the devil.
Yep.
And this really must have pissed him off. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he's the father of lies. He is the original murderer. And no sin existed before the devil actually committed sin. And he got his own creation. You know, he got all the angels, or not all the angels, but a third of the angels to rebel with him. And then his creation, Adam and Eve, the people he created, turned against him too. Well, they just didn't keep his commandment, and they ended up turning the whole world into sin. So now he's just calling them out and saying, because you're going to do the things that your father does. See, I'm doing the things that my father tells me to do. I'm preaching truth. He's healing people, bringing people back from the dead, walking on water, doing all these great miracles. You know, just he's a great guy. And what are they doing? Just the most wicked thing you could think of. They're plotting to murder him at every turn.
Yep.
Like, he can't even walk openly anymore. If you remember in chapter 7, even his own brothers turned against him and were trying to get him killed. And then, so he can't walk openly and at all. He's having to go to the outskirts and come around from the other sides of town and stuff. And because they're wanting to kill him. For what? For being good. And so it says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So he's just telling them, you're not of God. You're of your father, the devil. Now, the reason why I say he's teaching the reprobate doctrine is because of this. If you are a son of Belial, a worker of iniquity,
yeah,
if your father is the devil, then you are a reprobate.
Yeah.
So there are people, there's like three different groups of people. There's those that are saved. Mm-hmm. Then there's just the general unsaved. And then there's the reprobates. Okay. And I would say that the saved are few, the reprobates are few, and then there's this big pool of people that are just unsaved that need to be reached.
Amen.
And the devil's trying to reach the masses with his message to reject God, believe this religion, don't believe in God at all, or whatever it is he's trying to get him to do. He's trying to get him into some kind of idolatry, whatever he can do to not have them get saved. Maybe to get them to kill themselves, or whatever he can do to stop people from getting saved, that's what he's going to do. And our mission is to try to reach those masses with the gospel and to get them saved. But if the Bible says that someone's a child of the devil, just mark it down, that person is a reprobate. Yeah. Just like Eli's sons. It mentions all the wicked things that they're doing, and then it says that God, you know, so Samuel has a, or no, it's Eli has a talk with his sons because they're lying with the women at the gates of the temple, and then they're getting the best pieces of meat for themselves, and they're doing all this wicked stuff. And then, you know, Eli tries to reprove them, but it doesn't do any good. And then it says that God wanted to kill them.
Yep.
That there were sons of Belial. So Belial is the devil. Baal is the represents the devil. And so when it talks about that, anytime it says that there were sons of Belial, that's talking about someone that's a reprobate. So, and a reprobate is someone that's unable to be, they have lost their chance to be saved. See, everybody has a chance to be saved. Jesus, in this, in the beginning of this chapter, or in John, it says that he's the light of the world and the light upon all mankind, right? And so everybody has this chance, but you can lose your chance to be saved. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit like these clowns do here towards the end of the chapter here. Mm-hmm. And you can add to or remove from the Word of God. You can try to change or mess with the Word of God or take the mark of the beast in the end times. All three of those things, you'll lose your chance to be saved. You know, and people say, well, the Bible only says there's only one thing that you can do. But really, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit if you mess with God's Word. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit if you reject the truth and deny it. And, you know, if you take the mark of the beast, you're devoting yourself to Satan and becoming a child of the devil anyway. Yeah. So all three of those things, it's like, well, the Bible, you know, because people will say, well, the reprobate doctrine isn't true. You're adding to, and you're telling people they can't be saved over these things. And then they'll talk about the things that we believe about the queers. Well, I don't believe that the act of doing some sodomite thing makes you a reprobate. I think it just shows that you are a reprobate.
Yep.
It's just like if you get a cough, you know you got a cold, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you start sneezing and your throat gets sore, you know you got a cold coming on. And if someone is a sodomite, that's a symptom of the fact that they're a reprobate in their heart. That's why Romans 1 specifically says this is the curse of God upon these people. And the men changed and did vile affections. You know, men with men working that which is unseemly.
Yep.
And the women even change the natural use of their bodies. You know, why is it giving that example and then saying God gave them up? God gave them over. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate means that they're rejected. In Jeremiah 6:30, it says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, for the Lord, because the Lord has rejected them."
Mm-hmm.
And so, reprobate means rejected. I mean, I'm sure you guys all might know that, but Jesus is teaching this concept here. And this is the clue that he's calling them children of the devil. I mean, in every other instance, we would say that this is true. So why wouldn't we think it's true when Jesus is actually saying it right to their faces? He's saying, your father is the devil. And we see them blaspheme the name of the Lord. We see them blaspheme the Holy Ghost here in a little bit. But now let's look at number four. Before Abraham was I am. So there's people say that there's seven great I am statements, but I think that there's probably more than that actually in the book of John. But if you include this one, and there's some other passages that I'll show you, but I kind of want to just go over what the great I am statements are before I talk about the thing with Abraham. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3 for just our why they get mad and try to kill Jesus at the end of this chapter. And remember, they say that they follow Moses, they believe in Moses and all this other stuff, and really they don't, because Moses taught of Jesus. He said a prophet's going to rise up like unto me, him shall you hear. They're supposed to follow that prophet, and they're not doing what Moses said. But look at Exodus chapter 3 verse 13. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say it unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So when Jesus says, you know, before Abraham was, I am, it's very clear that he's saying that he's God. Okay. That's where it's coming from. And so with the I am statements that you see in the book of John, I'll just kind of, you can write these down. I'm not going to turn to all of them because I just don't have time to go there tonight. But so the ones in the Gospel of John, you have the I am the bread of life. That's John 6:35. I am the light of the world. That's John 8:12, where we started tonight. I am the door. John 10:7. I am the good shepherd. John 10:11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life. That sounds like two, but 11, John 11:25. And then this one, John 14:6 is I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there's three right there. He's not only the way, but he's the truth and the life.
Yep.
And then in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. So you have all those references to Jesus saying, I am, in the book of John. And this is the one that really gets the Jews fired up, though, when he just says, before Abraham is I am, was I am. But yeah, you can look those up for reference if you want later on. And then, so let's go to actually John chapter 18. And I kind of consider this one an I am statement. He kind of makes it a couple times in this passage, but it's when Jesus is betrayed in the garden. And this is the only account of this actually happening in the Gospels. But, you know, this book is written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yep.
And that by believing we might have life through his name. So John chapter 18, verse 4 says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So when he said, I am he, you know, he's like, I am he. Then they fell to the ground because the power of God's word and the fact that he is the I am, I think that's what knocked them down, right? I mean, they wouldn't just fall down for no reason, right? Then ask ye them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. After they all fell down, right? If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. So, and notice he also says it three times. And when God says things three times, that's a time to pay attention. But obviously the Trinity, and obviously emphasizing that he is God. So normal men, when they say, I'm he, you know, you're not going to, the whole crowd isn't going to fall down. So unless Benny Hinn's doing it, and that's fake. So, right? He's got a coat where he's whipping people with it. All right, back to John chapter 8. It says in verse 48, it says, then answered the Jews and said unto them, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So it's something that they're already saying. And then they say we not well? This is like, you know, this is something we say all the time. And it's true because look at what you're saying. Thou art a Samaritan. So like, that's like a dig, right? Because they hate the Samaritans. And then they said he asked the devil. So what are angels? They're ministering spirits, right? They minister to those that are the heirs of salvation. So what are devils? They're fallen angels, but they are also spirits, aren't they? So when they say that Jesus has a devil, they're saying he's indwelt by a spirit that's not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So this is them saying that they're saying that the Holy Spirit that's in him is the devil. And that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
That is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And there's no forgiveness for that in this life, nor in the life to come.
Yep.
So they just kind of, you know, let us know that Jesus is right. Of course he is. That that these people were children of the devil. He's right. Their father's the devil. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my father, and ye do dishonor me. I mean, I kind of look at that and it's like, it seems like kind of a something that you wouldn't really pay attention to, but he's, you know, you do dishonor me. Like, he doesn't freak out on them, but that's a really strong thing to say to them. You do dishonor me by calling, by saying he has a devil. I mean, they just made sure that they're reprobates right there. And I seek not mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? So I kind of feel like they're calling him out in front of everybody. You know, when they keep asking him, like, who are you? Like, they're trying to get him to say who he is. And I think that they know who he's saying he is. And he's already kind of pretty much made it clear, I thought. But but it says, who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. I think that's a pretty cool thing to say there, too. He's like, of whom ye say. You say it, but it's just not true. Amen. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's an interesting statement there. So what does he mean by that? Well, there's a couple choices that you could probably make with this. So now some people believe that Melchizedek is a pre-appearance of Christ. Now, some people believe that, you know, that he was just a regular guy and we just didn't know who he came from and all that stuff, and that he pictures who Christ would be, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Some people believe that he actually was a pre-appearance of Christ, and Abraham did see him, okay? So that's one theory, which I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but that's one theory that it could be talking about, that Abraham saw him at one point. And then there's another theory that I was just kind of thinking of right before the service. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because when we die, we go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Yep. Abraham's welcoming people into heaven, you know, Abraham's bosom, you know. It's not a place in hell. It's actually him welcoming people to heaven. But so they're conscious. They're awake. It's not soul sleep. The body is asleep, but the soul and everything is still active and everything. So, but I was thinking about this verse in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So are people witnessing what we do in this world? Yep. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, I mean, if they can see what we're doing, can't they see? Do you think that they could have saw his day, the day that he was born in Bethlehem, and all the works that he did to be the author and finisher of our faith? So those are just two theories. I mean, I wouldn't be dogmatic about either one, but is it possible that Abraham saw those things? Yeah. Is it possible that Jesus Christ really was Melchizedek? That's possible too. It just kind of depends on, you know, there's only one real truth. So you can think one thing and it might not be true. But obviously, if you think, whether you think he was Melchizedek or not, you know, I don't think that's, we know he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek now. And we know that everything he did basically earned his way to being the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, but either way, I'm just saying that when Jesus said that Abraham wanted, says he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Those are kind of some options that you can think of. The way I've always thought about it, and this is just my personal, I guess, opinion, is that he was, you know, Abraham saw when Jesus was sent to the earth and witnessed all these things and saw, you know, the fact that he was sent when he was sent, because there was an appointed time when Christ came.
Right.
That's just my personal, you know, that's my opinion. So, but one thing we know for sure is that he did rejoice to see his day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So there's the smackdown right there. That's when he really just pissed them off to the fullest extreme there. So, and it says, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And, you know, the Bible in John says this a lot, and that his time was not yet. Especially in the book of John, it says his time was not yet.
Mm-hmm.
It says that a lot. And so no matter what they would have tried to do, they weren't going to capture Jesus.
Right.
You know, I think of the time when he went and preached in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 4, and they're trying to throw him off the cliff.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says he passed through the midst of them. Right here it says he you know, they tried to throw rocks at him, but he just left and went right through the middle of them. And like, none of the rocks hit him, I guess. And he just passed by. So they're really bad aims, or, you know, God just wasn't going to let him get hit, whatever it was. You know, maybe he just was like matrixing every rock. I don't know, but it just said he passed through the midst of them. I don't know. But right there is Jesus. I mean, if you say that Jesus never claimed to be God, that's just, I've showed you all those instances where he says, I, you know, and that is like the most clear of him saying, what before Abraham was, I am. So he's saying he's older than Abraham, isn't he? And that's what they had a big problem with, that he is saying that he's older than Abraham, therefore making himself out to be God by saying he is the I am. So that's all we got for tonight, folks. And let's pray, and we'll close the service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we would continue in your word, Lord, that we would always be your disciples. And Lord, when we think about quitting, or we think about just going back to Egypt in our heart, pray, Lord, that we would remember the things that our Savior has done for us, and we would, Lord, just not let the world get us down. Lord, let not our depression or any other thing that we're going through stop us from serving you, and that no matter what happens and what's thrown our way, that we would always just continue in your word and continue to be your disciples. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We thank you so much for everything that you went through for us and everything that you did for us. And we ask you that you would take us home safely tonight. Thank you for all those people that came out on a Wednesday night to hear the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.